Father, we are so thankful for your incredible love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We don't deserve it. We have all sinned and fallen short of your glory. But yet you were so gracious and so merciful and so kind. You reached out to us. We were helpless in our sins. And you sent your Son to die, and you revealed that truth in the gospel. Thank you, Lord God, for your word. And I pray now for those of us who know you because of Christ, that you would use your word in our lives to root out sin, to make us more like your Son, to conform us to his image. Pray you'd bless your word now as it goes out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, Scripture reveals you're going to be persecuted. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:12, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." You see, we don't always live godly, but those who are truly saved desire to live godly, and all who do will be persecuted. Now, often we as believers see persecution in light of physical persecution, such as imprisonment or torture or even death or whatever it might be. And certainly that is persecution. But there's another element of persecution that seems to be more a part and parcel for the life of the believer, and Jesus reveals this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. He says, "Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The reality is that persecution often comes in the context of verbal insults and falsehoods. Now, why do I bring this up? Well, what's interesting is that sometimes we find those who are, those who are true believers are being persecuted even after they die. And what do I mean by that? Well, there are those who share insults about believers who have died. You say, what is he talking about? Well, what I'm talking about specifically is the life of Joseph. We're coming to a passage today in which many so-called scholars would say Joseph actually sinned, that Joseph took advantage of the Egyptian people. They would say that Joseph was power hungry. And now the reality is those accusations are false and are not true. As we know, Joseph was a godly man who trusted the Lord. He served the Lord and his boss Pharaoh well. And within that, God used Pharaoh to bless his people as he had promised. Today we're going to look at the fulfillment of a promise made by the Lord concerning Israel, where the Lord said, "I will bless those who bless you." Today we're going to see God's faithfulness manifest. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 47, and we're looking at verses 13 to 27 today. And again, we find ourselves in the final portion of the book of Genesis, and Joseph and his brothers have meant for evil, and God has turned it to good. And in these latter chapters of Genesis, the good that God brought from evil, we see is in the context of the fulfillment of his gracious promises that he had made to Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. And today we're going to look at the portion of the fulfillment of one of these promises that God said, where he said, "I will bless those who bless you." Again, Genesis 47:13 was where we'll start. And actually, now, although we're going to begin in verse 13, let's move back in our reading to verse 5 to get a little of the context as we move through our passage. And as we're about to read, we need to remember that in spite of Joseph's brother's evil, God raised him up as the leader of Egypt, the greatest man on earth underneath Pharaoh. And God had revealed to Joseph concerning Pharaoh's dream what would happen, and Joseph had wisely preserved food in Egypt for 7 years, and then the 7 years of famine came. And that famine, as we'll see today, was severe in the land. And in that context of that famine, God brought forth the conviction of the sin of the brothers and the reuniting of Joseph with his family, to which we have Joseph then bringing his family under Pharaoh's direction from Canaan to Egypt. And it's in this context we see God protecting the infant nation of Israel. And last time we came together, we saw Joseph's brothers meeting with Pharaoh. And we have these words, which we looked at initially now, last week, from Pharaoh to Joseph. Look at verse 5. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is at your disposal. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land and live in the and let them live in the land of Goshen. And if you know any capable men among them, then put them in charge of my livestock." Verse 7 of chapter 47. Then Joseph brought his father Jacob and presented him to Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many years have you lived?" Obviously, as we saw last week, he looked old, and he was. So Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning." You remember last week, we see that Jacob is really seeing his life rightly. He has messed up a lot, as we looked at last week. But yet he's seeing things rightly. He is recognizing. He's no longer trying to connive or deceive or to get something from somebody, especially even Pharaoh. He's being honest about his life. And then we see here, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out of his presence. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had ordered. That's the land of Goshen, we see. And Joseph provided his father and his brothers and all his household with food, father's household with food, according to their little ones. And now we come to our passage. Now there was no food in the land because the famine was very severe. So the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food, for why should we die in your presence? For our money is gone." Then Joseph said, "Give up your livestock, and I will give you food for your livestock, since your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses and the flocks and the herds and the donkeys, and he fed them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when that year was ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is all spent, and the cattle are my lord's. There is nothing left for my lord except our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we and our land will be slaves to Pharaoh. So give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate." So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, and every Egyptian sold his field because the famine was severe upon them. Thus the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he removed them to the cities from one end of Egypt's border to the other. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had an allotment from Pharaoh, and they lived off the allotment which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore they did not sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, "Behold, I have bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you may sow the land. And at the harvest you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh. Four-fifths shall be your own seed of the field, and for your food and for those of your households, and food for your little ones." Verse 25. So they said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my lord, and we will be Pharaoh's slaves." And Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, valid to this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth, and only the land of the priests did not become Pharaoh's. Now Israel lived in the land of Egypt in Goshen, and they acquired property in it, and were fruitful, and became very numerous. Today we come to a passage that seems like there's a lot of detail, and it doesn't seem like, why does God give us so much detail in this passage? And we need to remember the initial audience for this book was the nation of Israel, as Moses, inspired by the Spirit, wrote Genesis. And that the Israelites were certainly going to go into the land. They were prepared to go into the land. They needed to understand, as we need to understand, that God is faithful to His promises. Look back in chapter 12 for a moment, where we see the promise that God made to Abram. In chapter 12, verse 1. Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." And notice verse 3. "And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse." And then this wonderful gospel promise. "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Or as we see Paul writing, in his seed would come the Redeemer, in which would bring blessing, salvation blessing. And then look up to Genesis 27, verse 29, where we see the promise that is reiterated to Jacob himself when Isaac blessed him. This is Isaac for the Lord blessing Jacob. Chapter 27, verse 29. "May people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." God made this promise to Abraham. He made it to Isaac. He made it to Jacob. And what's interesting, if you look in Numbers chapter 24, Balak, if you'll remember him, who was the wicked king of Moab, Israel's enemy, he solicited the services of a wicked false prophet, Balaam. And God superseded that wickedness and caused Balaam to bless rather than to curse. Take a look at Numbers chapter 24. Numbers 24. This is verse 8. Remember, Balak's a bad guy. He wants Balaam to curse Israel. But Balaam is a bad guy also. But God intercedes and does not allow him to curse him. Curse Israel. Numbers 24, verse 8. This is part of the prophecy that Balaam brings forth regarding to Israel. God brings him out of Egypt, verse 8. "He is for him like horns of the wild ox. He shall devour the nations who are his adversaries, and he shall crush their bones in pieces and shatter them with his arrows. He couches, he lies down as a lion who dares rouse him. Blessed is everyone who blesses you, and cursed is everyone who curses you." Then Balak's anger burned against Balaam, and he stuck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, "I called you to curse my enemies, but behold, you have persisted in blessing them these three times." The reality is God made it clear that those who blessed Israel would be blessed, and those who cursed Israel would be cursed. And today we're going to see in real time that God is faithful to His promises. And we need to know that, because when we go in this walk of faith, this good fight of faith, we need to understand and know that what God has said, no matter what we see, feel, or experience, what God has said is true. And it would be very important to these Israelites who would need to know, as they would go into the land of those who are much bigger than them, much stronger, that God is faithful to His promises, that God is faithful to do what He had said, that God even revealed His faithfulness in the infant nation of Israel, which would ultimately be this nation that would go into the land. God is for His people, and ultimately what is meant for evil, He turns for good. And in the Old Testament here, concerning Israel, He blesses those who bless Him, bless them, and curses those who curse them. Now, what's interesting is we're going to see today that God blesses a pagan Pharaoh beyond belief, because that same pagan Pharaoh blessed Israel, I believe. And that's why we have so much information today about something that seems to be really not that big of a deal. Let's take a look at our passage. Let's go back a few verses to verse 11 in chapter 47. And we're going to see that Pharaoh, through Joseph, blesses Israel. We're going to be reminded what we saw last week. Verse 11. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land. Remember, this is a famine and people are dying. This is a severe famine and they are given the best of the land. In the land of Ramses, notice this, as Pharaoh had ordered. So then Joseph settles his fathers and brothers and gives them that possession in the best of the land. And this is as Pharaoh had ordered. And this is quite amazing. We're going to see today that God abundantly blesses Israel, that they're not going to starve at all, but the Egyptian people themselves are starving. But yet God does bless Pharaoh for his actions. God does bless Pharaoh for his actions. And you see, in the midst of the worst devastation that could be, come about, God was blessing Israel in spite of their actions, but in accordance to his promises. Now we see here this pagan Pharaoh was blessing the infant nation by giving them the best of the land. This Pharaoh didn't need to do that, but he did do it. He did do it, and he gave them the best of the land. Notice they were given food also, verse 12. And Joseph provided his father and his brothers and his father's household with food according to their little ones. Tremendous famine. We don't even understand what famine's like in America, by the way, but tremendous famine. This infant nation is provided with food. Jacob and his sons did nothing to deserve this, yet in spite of their sinfulness, God was faithful to his promises. And he was setting up the fulfillment to multiply them in the land. So God, through Joseph, under the authority and command of Pharaoh, is blessing Israel in the midst of a horrible famine. And what we read earlier, obviously God would bless those who blessed Israel. And we're going to see that in a minute, that God blesses Pharaoh immensely. We're going to see that this whole passage about what happens in this famine as Joseph is administrating things really has to do with what Pharaoh gets, what he is blessed with. That's why it's emphasized, Pharaoh, 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 when we see it throughout her, I believe. And Israel needed to see and understand that the nations that blessed them, God would bless them. That God is faithful. And the nations that cursed, in reverse, that God would curse them. That God is on their side. God is for them. They are the apple of his eye, as we see in Scripture. And the same thing for us as believers. We are the apple of his eye because of Christ. God is a gracious God. We are so valuable to him, not because of ourselves, but because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And if he would not spare his own son, how will he not give us all things? Romans chapter 8. That we are incredibly important to the Lord. And God is faithful to his promises to those he loves, to those who are called according to his purpose. God works everything together for good. And so we have this pagan Pharaoh under God's sovereign hand blessing Israel that they would survive. It was life and death. And they were abundantly blessed with the best of the land, with the best of the land. But notice now, and as we get to our passage, that God blesses Pharaoh in return through Joseph's gracious and wise administration. Notice, first of all, we have this statement in verse 13 that reveals the famine was very severe. Verse 13. Now there was no food in all the land because the famine was very severe. So the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. Here we have the statement, there was no food in all the land. There was no food. I mean, this statement is completely foreign to us. I don't think we've ever been in a situation that we've had no food as a nation. It is absolutely foreign to us. We have been tremendously blessed by the Lord. We live in the context of tremendous blessings. We complain so much, and that's so wicked. Complaining and grumbling is such a wicked sin. Because you're grumbling and complaining, no matter what it is about, is against the Lord. And yet God is so gracious. He has provided for us abundantly. We are so blessed. But yet here we see there was no food. No food in all the land. That's in contrast to God supplying through Pharaoh food for Jacob and his sons and their families. No food in the land. And notice, in the middle of verse 13, the results, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. What's the term? What does languish mean? It speaks of fainting. I mean, they were dying out. They were growing weary. And thus, figuratively, it speaks of wasting away. They were wasting away. Everybody was wasting away. This was a dire life and death time. in contrast to this provision that God had brought through Pharaoh for those living in the land of Goshen, the infant nation of Israel. Here we see the Egyptians were wasting away, and those in Canaan also. So what happens? Verse 14. And Joseph gathered all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan. So we have here, Joseph gathered up all the money. Remember, Joseph was put in charge of doling out the food. And he was selling the food to the people. So here we see Joseph selling the food. Now, was Joseph doing this to line his pockets, as some would say? Notice what the text says. Middle of verse, or end of verse 14. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. Joseph was a good servant of his master, Pharaoh. He was looking after the benefit, to benefit his master. God was blessing Pharaoh with the money from Egypt and Canaan that Joseph had gathered up for Pharaoh, selling food to the people until what we see, that money ran out. Notice what happens when the money runs out. Verse 15. And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food, for why should we die in your presence? For our money is gone. We are going to die. This is life and death. We need food. If we do not get food, we're going to die. Why should we die before you? Give us food." What's Joseph's response? Then Joseph said in verse 16, "Give up your livestock, and I will give you food for your livestock, since your money's gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses and the flocks and the herds and the donkeys, and he fed them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. So here the people of Egypt gave their livestock in exchange for food. Now some people say, wait a second, this doesn't seem right. Joseph is selling them food. Now there's some that believe that Egypt was culpable for the situation that they were in light of the famine, because Joseph had made it known in the context of gathering grain for 7 years, and it's thought that the Egyptians would have known there was going to be a famine and that they could have gathered that up themselves too in their own, but evidently they didn't. It was Joseph that gathered that grain for the 7 years, and the Egyptians did not gather it up, so they were languishing and they were out. And so here we see them selling their livestock in exchange for food. Again, as we see, Pharaoh is being blessed. And they were able to make it that year, but what happens in the next year when they came? Look at verse 18. And when that year ended, they came to him, speaking of Joseph, he's the one administering the food, the next year, and said to him, "We will not hide from my Lord that our money is all spent, and our cattle are my Lord's." We're not going to hide it. We are out of money. The cattle's yours. We don't have anything. There's nothing left for my Lord except our bodies and our lands. It's going to be really important to recognize that Joseph is not the one who suggested that they sell themselves. These people offered it themselves. They're the ones that make the offer, and it's different. We're going to look at this issue of slavery in a minute, because we have a view of slavery based on the wickedness that happened in our country. We don't have a view of it rightly in light of history and other places, and so we're going to need to understand that. So here the Egyptian people are completely humbled. And by the way, starving will humble you, by the way. You know, God allows things to happen to humble you. They're not hiding their situation at all. You know, it's always a blessing to me spiritually when people are just open and say, this is the way it is. And it may be bad. So what? Praise the Lord. You're admitting what's going on in your life. Praise the Lord. That's where then God can work. It's when we're not willing to admit those things that God then just stands back until we're humbled even more. So here they're humbled, physically speaking. And notice their justification for offering themselves and their land. Verse 19, "Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land?" It's life and death. We're going to die. We're going to die. What good is our land if we're dead? What good is anything if we're dead, right? What good is our lives? We're dead. It doesn't matter, right? Right? A life and death proposition. And by the way, this was a common practice in the ancient Near East there. We see, and also in Egypt and other places, to enter into a relationship of servitude when one came into poverty. It was a common practice. So how does Joseph respond? Verse 20. So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt. Notice who it bought it for. For Joseph? No, for Pharaoh. for Pharaoh. Joseph was administering, doing his job unto the Lord, as we see. Joseph is a godly man. Joseph is a good administrator. He is doing it well. And by the way, when you work for your boss, do the best you can for him. No matter if he's a believer or not, you want him to excel. You want to bless your boss. You want to do the best work you can. You want your boss to do well. You see, God placed you in that spot. Do your work heartily unto the Lord and not unto men, but yet do your work in a way that you are a blessing. That you are a blessing. And so here, we have these people offering themselves. So how does Joseph respond? Verse 20. So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for every Egyptian sold his field, because the famine was severe upon them. Thus the land became whose? Pharaoh's. The land became Pharaoh's. Joseph buys the land, obviously, so that they would have food. But yet, did you notice the emphasis here? It was for Pharaoh. It became Pharaoh's, not Joseph's. Thus the land became Pharaoh's. End of verse 20. The focus of our text throughout here is God blessing Pharaoh. Pharaoh is being blessed. Pharaoh was the one who was kind to Joseph's family and gave them the best of the land. Pharaoh was gracious. Pharaoh was kind. Pharaoh was happy and rejoiced when Joseph's family came. Pharaoh was showing favor upon the nation of Israel. And we see that God is blessing Pharaoh for this, a pagan Pharaoh. And he is blessing him through Joseph. Then notice what is spoken of here in verse 21. And as for the people, he removed them from the cities from one end of Egypt's border to the other. Now this is an interesting passage here, because sometimes in the Masoretic text, the Old Testament Hebrew, there's some textual issues, I can say. And this is one of those textual issues where one word here could be a different word. What do I mean by that? The verb translated, he removed them, is very close in Hebrew to a verb, he made them servants. It's very close. And in the Greek translation of the Old Testament and some other translations, they actually translate this, that he made them servants, rather than removing them from the cities. Now, why do I say this? Now, your Bibles will probably have notes of that. Indeed, the ESV says in verse 21, as for the people, he made servants of them. And they give a little note there to make sure you know of the issue, by the way. From one end of Egypt to the other. So now, if what we have in the NESB and the New King James is correct, then most likely the people were moved to the cities for an easier way to dole out the food. That's possible. That's certainly possible. But it's also certainly possible in context that this statement is simply the fact that he made them servants. It's very possible. That is true. Also, and actually in context seems more likely. But either way, what we do know is that the people gave their land to Pharaoh, and they gave themselves as servants of Pharaoh. We see that quite clearly. And then yet notice there's one exemption, verse 22. Only the land of the priests, these are Egyptian priests, by the way, he did not buy. For the priests had an allotment from Pharaoh, and they lived off the allotment which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. The priests were not out of food, so they didn't need to sell their land, because they had an allotment from Pharaoh. And since they had that allotment, they didn't need to sell their land. And so Joseph, on Pharaoh's behalf, to keep the people alive, purchased the livestock. And they had all their money, the livestock, the land, and the people themselves, and they became servants. Pharaoh is being greatly blessed here. And that's what I believe the Lord wants the nation of Israel, as they were reading this initially, to see. That God is faithful to his promises. That even with the pagan Egyptian king, when he blessed the nation of Israel, God blessed him immensely beyond all measure. Pharaoh is getting everything here, by the way. He is being blessed beyond measure. And now at this point, I want to address those false accusations and the notion that Joseph was taking advantage of the people who were starving to death. The implication that people say, that these scholars, I believe non-believing scholars, the implication that they would say is that Joseph was power hungry and he is exploiting the poor. That God would never exploit the poor. God would never approve of what Joseph did here. They would say Joseph is a wicked man. He was godly, but he's now wicked the way he acted. He got power hungry. It went to his head. That's what they would say. But Joseph is not a wicked man. Joseph is a godly man, and these accusations are false. And how can I say that? A couple reasons. First of all, we already saw that which Joseph gained was not for himself. It was clearly related that it was for Pharaoh. You see, he was serving Pharaoh faithfully, and his duty was to further the interests of Pharaoh, a pagan Pharaoh. You know, sometimes we have things all wrong at times. If you have an unbelieving boss who does unbelieving bad things, submit to him, submit to God, and further the interests of your boss, whether he's saved or not. Do it unto the Lord. It doesn't mean that you agree with sin or you do anything that is sinful. Joseph wasn't doing anything sinful, but he was furthering the interests of Pharaoh. He was a diligent worker. He was faithful in the tasks that he had. Secondly, the slavery in which these Egyptians submitted to is not the type of unjust and harsh slavery that we know of from our own nation's history. The slavery which we see here seemed to be like an arrangement that a sharecropper would make with a landowner. The slavery the Egyptians entered into meant that they would not own their land anymore, but as we'll see, they would be able to go to the land and sow on that land because he would give them seed, and they would have to give Pharaoh one-fifth of that. They would get four-fifths, so a 20% tax. Yet they would still receive the benefit of the land, four-fifths of the land. That was the deal that was arranged. And third, the type of slavery which Joseph brought about, based on the Egyptian suggestion, by the way, was actually never condemned in Scripture, even for Israel. Look at Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus 25, and we're going to look at verse 39. It's so easy to broad brush things, and people do that who are wicked, trying to make a point, to look at one issue that is bad and then switch that over to something that isn't bad and broad brush it and make it sound bad. That's how Satan works. But we need to know the Word of God so that we do not fall prey to the wickedness and schemes of the devil and the things that man would say that are not true. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 39. And if a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regard to you that he sells himself to you, notice that, you shall not subject him to a slave's service. He shall be with you as a hired man. And if he were a sojourner, he shall serve with you until the year of Jubilee. There's an extra provision for him to be set free, by the way. He then shall go from you, he and his sons with him, and he shall go back to his family, that he may return to the property of his forefathers. For they are my servants whom I bought out of from the land of Egypt. They are not to be sold as in a slave sale. You should not rule over him with severity, but are to revere your God. We have the reality that they are cautioned not to rule over them harshly. Now, what's interesting was Joseph was sold into slavery into Egypt, wasn't he? And Potiphar was kind to him and gracious, wasn't he? And it's interesting, now Joseph is the one in whom they are now saying, buy us as slaves. Very interesting how God has turned that around, hasn't he? And then lastly, the arrangement that Joseph made on behalf of Pharaoh didn't bring condemnation from the people that did it. It brought praise. Look down to verse 25 back in Genesis 47. It didn't bring condemnation. Oh, this horrible Joseph is so wicked and bad because he took us as slaves. He took advantage of us in our terrible situation. Doesn't say that at all. Verse 25, chapter 47. So they said, you have saved our lives. You've saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's slaves. You've saved our lives, Joseph. Let us find favor or grace, as we'll see is the word. Let us find grace, and we will be Pharaoh's slaves. So then, those unbelieving scholars who say Joseph acted wickedly are absolutely wrong. The point of what we're seeing here is God blessing Pharaoh, because Pharaoh personally blessed the nation of Israel and allowed them to survive. So with this in mind, Pharaoh was incredibly blessed by God through Joseph. Incredibly blessed. And notice as we continue, Joseph sets up a wise tax here. Look at verse 23 back in 47. Then Joseph said to the people, Behold, I have today bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you that you may sow in the land, and at harvest you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own seed of the field, and for food and for those of your households, and for food for your little ones. It's a 20% tax. You get 80%, and the rest is to take care of your reseeding and your family and your little ones. And then let's skip 25 for a minute, which we just read, and we'll come back to it. Verse 26. And Joseph made it a statute in the land concerning the land of Egypt, valid to this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth, and only the land of the priests did not become Pharaoh's. Remember who's writing this inspired by the Holy Spirit? It's Moses. He understood this very well, didn't he? And those who came out of Egypt, these who were hearing this for the first time, they would understand that this was absolutely the reason why this statute was in place. So here we have the people regarding him in a way that he has saved their lives. Again, look at verse 25. So they said, "You have saved our lives." They have no problem with it. And notice in response, it's emphatic. You saved our lives. You saved our lives. Indeed, the Lord, through Joseph, managing the abundance, was now with that abundance, saving the lives of those who didn't have anything, who were at the point of death. And notice what else they say. Let us find favor. The word hand, it speaks of grace. Let us find grace in thy sight, in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's slaves. As Joseph represented Pharaoh, he graciously arranged this so that the people would not die but live, and they are thankful for it. They are thankful for it. They are so thankful that he agreed to their suggestion. We will be Pharaoh's slaves. So then in the midst of this, we see Pharaoh is incredibly blessed. Pharaoh received all the money of the land. He received all the livestock. He received all the land. And now all the people are his servants. Pharaoh got everything. Pharaoh blessed Israel. He graciously gave them the best of the land of Goshen. He provided for them. And God has blessed Pharaoh in return. You know, again, Genesis 12:3, and I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And what Jacob's father said to him, giving him a blessing, cursed are those who curse you, and I will bless those who bless you, Genesis 27:29. You see, God is faithful to his promises. He is faithful to what he has said. And now notice God's blessing and faithfulness is manifest in contrast to what happened to the Egyptian people. Look at verse 27. Now Israel lived in the land of Egypt, in Goshen. And they acquired property in it, and were fruitful, and became very numerous. Israel had property. The Egyptians didn't. Israel were numerous. And Israel was very fruitful, I believe that's speaking of the land, and then being numerous. The Egyptians had sold their property. Israel acquired property. Israel was fruitful, and they became very numerous. You see, God was faithful to his promises also. Again, look at Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, we see the truth of what God said he would do to Abram. And I will make you a great nation. I will make you a great nation. God had made that clear to Jacob at Bethel also, Genesis 28, 13 through 15. And the Lord made it clear when Jacob had stopped in Beersheba. Do you remember when Jacob, the Lord was leading him to go to Egypt? Joseph had called for them and they were on their way. And Jacob stopped at the last outpost in Canaan. And he went before the Lord to worship him. He was concerned, I believe, that he was leaving the promised land. And God encouraged him. Genesis 46:3, and he said, I am the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. For I will make you a great nation there. And what does our passage say? And they became very numerous. God is faithful. When God says he will do something, he does it. God is faithful to his promises. You see, Israel needed to understand that at this time, and we need to understand that. You know, when God says, be anxious for nothing, but through prayer and supplication, make your request known, that he's going to guard your heart and mind. It's true, right? When God says something, he is faithful to his promises. When he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, he's faithful to his promises. When he says that we don't need to worry, but we need to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and he's going to provide what we need, he's faithful to his promises. God keeps his word. God keeps his word. And I wanted to share a couple passages about God's faithfulness that I've shared before in the book of Genesis, but Genesis is all about God's faithfulness. So I want to run through these. I'm going to remind you, first of all, about Genesis 9, that the rainbow was a sign of God's faithfulness to his word, that he would never again destroy the world completely with water. And then turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7, Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. We serve a faithful God who keeps his promises. You can bank on what he said. Rightly divided, don't do like the false teachers that take a passage out of context and then claim it as a promise. God's not faithful to his word out of context. God is faithful to his word in context, the way he intended it. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Moses writes, know therefore the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God. He's faithful, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation to those who love him and keep his commandments. And skip down to chapter 32 in the Song of Moses, verses 3 and 4. You know, when we're praying, we should be thanking God for his faithfulness. Great is his faithfulness. Nick read that earlier. We are so thankful, Lord God. I'm so thankful for your faithfulness. You've been faithful. You've never let me get down, ever, because you're faithful. You're faithful. Deuteronomy 32, verse 3. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. A God of faithfulness. He's faithful. He's faithful. Look at Psalm 36, verse 5. Psalm 36, verse 5. Thy loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Thy faithfulness reaches the skies. It sounds like a song, doesn't it? Wonderful truth. Then go down to Psalm 89. You know, people who are following the Lord sing about God's faithfulness, don't they? You remember his faithfulness. You thank him for his goodness. We know the God of the universe, and he gave his son for us. We need to trust him that he is faithful to his word. He will never, ever, ever let you down. He is faithful. Psalm 89, verse 1, a maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations I will make known thy faithfulness with my mouth. For I have said, loving kindness will be built up forever. In the heavens thou wilt establish thy faithfulness. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. Selah. And the heavens will praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? A God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all those who are around him. O Lord, God of hosts, who is like thee? O mighty God, O mighty Lord, thy faithfulness also surrounds thee. Psalm 92, verse 1. A psalm. A song for the Sabbath day. You wonder at times, what's good? What is good? Well, here's something that's good. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to thy name, O Most High. That's good. That's good. To declare thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness by night. We've been saved to proclaim his excellencies, to declare his faithfulness. Go up to Psalm 100. Verses 4 and 5. There's a lot in the Word of God about God's faithfulness. What he says he will do. Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. That's how we should come before him. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. He is faithful. And one last one in the Old Testament that Nick read earlier, Lamentations 3, verse 22. Right after Jeremiah. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Let me share a couple New Testament passages. Twice in the Corinthians, to the Corinthians, Paul says God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 1:9, 2 Corinthians 1:18. Paul extols God's faithfulness in 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. 2 Thessalonians 3, we see 1 through 3. Let's look, Turner. 2 Thessalonians 3, wonderful passage. You see, in the midst of the spiritual battle, we need to know God is faithful. In the midst of all that goes around, the arrows slinging here and there, all those things that happen, we need to know that God is faithful in the midst of that. And believe me, the arrows are slinging here and there. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, so that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But notice what he says in contrast. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Wonderful passage. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hebrews 11:11, we see Sarah receive the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time, since she considered him faithful who had promised. 1 Peter 4:9, in the context of trials, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God, 4:19, entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Revelation 19, the one who sat on the white horse, he sat on it, was called faithful and true. Faithfulness is so ingrained in the character of our great God. Is so ingrained. And one last passage, we see because God is faithful, his word is faithful. Turn to 1 Kings 8. 1 Kings 8. I love this part. And what's great, because obviously this is Solomon praying and sharing, but yet we can all say the same thing if we've trusted in the Lord concerning his word, as we'll say. 1 Kings 8:54. And it came about that when Solomon had finished praying this entire prayer and supplication to the Lord, he arose but from the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread towards heaven. And he stood and blessed the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord. Verse 56. Blessed be the Lord who has given us rest, given rest to his people according to all that he promised. And I love this part. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he promised through Moses, his servant. Not one word has failed. God is faithful. Elders are commanded to hold fast the faithful word. Do you remember back in Bethel, Jacob, he said, I am unworthy of the loving kindness and faithfulness which you have shown. In spite of your failures and my failures, God is faithful. God is faithful to his word. We need to recognize that God is faithful, a faithful God. He told them he would bless those who bless them. He would curse those who curse them. He told them they would be numerous and they were numerous. He was blessing them and blessing those who blessed. Your view of God is at the core of your relationship with God, and your view of God needs to come from the Word of God. Is there any area in your life in which you are not taking God at His Word? Trusting in Him, believing He is faithful. He will do what He says. Today we've seen God's faithfulness manifest in blessing a pagan Pharaoh to the max, because that same Pharaoh blessed Israel. Pharaoh gave Israel the best of the land and food to eat, and God, through Joseph, gifted through His gracious administration, gave Pharaoh all the money, the livestock, the land, and the people, and saved the lives of the Egyptians, his people. Joseph was a godly man who served his boss, Pharaoh, well. And in this serving, God blessed both Israel and Pharaoh. God keeps His promises to those who bless Israel. So how does this apply to us? First of all, there are many people who have erroneous theologies concerning Israel. They believe that the nation failed, so that they're out and the church has replaced them. That's called replacement theology. There's nothing further from the truth. Indeed, Scripture is full of promises concerning Israel that have not been completely fulfilled yet. Their redemption, whether it's in Daniel, whether it's in Zechariah, whether it's in Jeremiah, whether it's in Isaiah. Just look at Romans chapters 9 through 11. And indeed, Israel is in unbelief right now, as we see in Romans 11. But God is still faithful to His promises. And not one promise that He has made in the Old Testament will be nullified in any way, shape, or form. God will bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. So what about us as believers? We're not Israel. How do we bless Israel today? How does that work? Is that something that we should be doing? Well, brothers and sisters, the best way to bless anyone is to share the truth of Jesus Christ. Ultimate salvation blessing that comes through Jesus. Although we know the nation of Israel is not going to come to faith until Christ comes, Romans 11:26, there's still a remnant of Jews being saved. And the greatest blessing for any Jew or Gentile is to hear and respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. What else can we gather? Although this is primarily for the nation of Israel, as we saw, God is faithful to His promises. He's faithful. Trust Him. Trust Him with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. We see in Psalm 37, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. God's a faithful God. You trust in Him, and by His grace, He will enable you to be faithful. I love what Jacob said back in chapter 32, verse 10. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and all the faithfulness which Thou hast shown Thy servant. I hope we have the same attitude. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your faithfulness. Lord, we saw today in Your Word that You were faithful to Your promises, that You blessed those who blessed Israel. You were faithful to what You said, that You made them numerous as You declared. And Lord, they were, and so are we, unworthy. We're so unworthy for Your blessings and faithfulness. We are so unworthy. We didn't deserve salvation in Christ. We don't deserve it. And yet You did it. We don't deserve Your faithfulness, Lord God, but yet in spite of our faithlessness at times, You are still faithful, for You cannot deny Yourself. Father, I pray that each and every one of us would see You rightly, that our minds would be renewed, that every situation that we're going through, whether it's a physical issue or spiritual or church or work or whatever it is, we would see You as faithful, Lord God. May we confess sin first, but then see You rightly, Lord God, trusting in what You've said, relying on what You've said, walking by faith and not by sight. You are a faithful God, and we praise You for Your great faithfulness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.